And welcome once again. Okay. I see you are awake out there. Oh, praise God. Well, this morning I really felt led this week to teach on how you and I see God, or seeing God as he really is. How many of us know that we need to see God as he really is? You know, how we see God really affects everything about our life, and especially our Christian life. It affects whether we have strong faith or not. It just affects so many areas. And I want to talk a little bit about how we see God and what we believe to be true about God. And sometimes some of the things we believe, we don't even know we're believing. And so I'm going to be doing possibly a couple of weeks and going into different areas just to challenge each and every one of us to see, you know, what do we really believe when we have a picture of God in our hearts and in our minds, you know? And maybe we're seeing God in the wrong light. Amen? Just like I said, some people see God as being an old man sitting on a throne with a long white beard. Well, that isn't true at all. Why do you see that? God does not age. God is the same. Nowhere is that picture painted in the Bible for us, but yet many, that's how they see God. And so we have all kinds of pictures going on in our head that sometimes we don't even know are there unless we're challenged, unless we actually bring it to the forefront of our mind and say, you know, geez, I guess I did see God like that, and I didn't realize that's how I saw him. So we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks, and I want to get into some different areas with this, but this morning I want to just open it up and just basically talk about how we see God, because how you see God or what you believe to be true about God affects everything about you. And there have been things that we've been taught down through the years that you and I don't even stop to question, doesn't even come into question. And think sometimes these things, without us realizing it, are actually holding us back. Things that we have learned or things that we believe. In other words, there are some things that we believe pertaining to God that keeps you and I from totally trusting him. Now, as we saw from last week, that if we do not trust him, we are limiting God in our lives. So to see God as he really is takes the limits off of God. And that's my purpose in bringing this whole study to you. It's, I want us to take off the limits of what God can do in our lives, because you and I are the ones that are limiting God, and we limit God by how we see God, of our perception of God in our lives. Now, we know, and we saw from last week, that the children of Israel limited God in their lives. They did not really know God, and they did not really know God's ways. How we see God, or how we, if we see him as he really is, will set God free. I want you to remember this. If we see God as he really is, we are setting him free, and in turn, he will set you free. You see, you can't be free until God is free, because it's he that sets you free. But if you don't see him as he is, he's not free in your life. He's limited. Does that make sense? And so it's important that we see God as he really is. Now, and as many, you know, as I was pondering this, I was thinking, you know, as many as there are churches in our world today, so are there that many opinions and teachings about who God really is. And so we're kind of left, this guy says this, this guy says that, who is really, you know, who has really got the truth? We all know many general things about God. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. He's almighty. He's all holy. All of these things are true. right? All of us know these are very true about God. But knowing these things about God does not mean that you know him as he is. That's not what I'm talking about here today. But for a lack of a better way to say what I'm trying to say, to really know God is to really just know him by, through, and in Jesus. That's how we really can know the truth or see God as he really is. You know, to hear man's opinion of who God really is not good enough for me. It's not good enough for you. I can tell you all day long about who God is. But until you see it in Christ, it doesn't do you any good. We must see who God really is, what his will is, and what he is capable of or able to do through Christ. You know, man really messes up and has messed up in our interpretation of God, even from the beginning of time. Jesus said in the gospel, John chapter 13, 6, 7, 8 to, and 8 to 11, pardon me, I am the way, he said this to his disciples, I am the truth and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. And you know, what he meant was, I am the truth of God. I am the way of God and the way to God, the truth about him, and I am the life of God. That's what Jesus was saying. And you know, we have so many gods today among us. Actually, we talked about this at Bible study a couple of weeks ago. We have so many gods among the people. I mean, my goodness, I can't say that I know all the different gods and what they mean and all the different religions in the world, but there are many. And you know, when you hear about, as I have been hearing some things about different people's beliefs and different people's gods, it's mind-blowing what these people believe. Like, you just shake your head and you think, whoa. But then you stop and you ask yourself, well, what makes my God? What makes me white? What makes what I believe the right thing, right? Anybody ever stopped and asked yourself that question? What makes what I believe the truth? You know, because these people, they're very sincere in their beliefs. Like, they really are sincere. It's not like they're, you know, like you think, wow, they really believe this stuff. So what makes our God, the Christian God, so different than their God? What is the big difference? Or I like to say the God of the Bible. If someone were to ask you that, Kendra, what would you reply? What makes your God, the right God, what makes your God different than every other God? Exactly. Christianity, or the Christian God, is the only God who died for us, who gave up his life for yours. And all the other gods, if you do a study, you must give up your life for them. That's the difference. All the other gods demand your life. It's all about what you do. Where Christianity, it's all about what he's done for us. That is the big difference. That is the big and the main difference. So all other religions are based on what you must do for your God. Christianity is all about what our God did for us. Don't forget that. Because in the day and the age in which we live, that question very, very easily could be brought up. And the Bible even tells us to study and to have an answer for those who ask us questions. Then we are accused many times of having a feel-good gospel. That's the feel-good bunch down there. Their gospel, they've taken the gospel and they've kind of formed it and molded it into what they want it to mean so that it makes them feel good about themselves and their God. We have the feel-good gospel. Anybody ever heard that? Oh, that's very prevalent out there. We have the feel-good gospel. The gospel of grace is supposedly the feel-good gospel. But you know what? I'm going to say something. If you don't feel good after you've heard the gospel, then you haven't heard the gospel, because the gospel is the good news. And if the good news doesn't make you feel good, then it shouldn't be called the gospel. It shouldn't be called the too good to be true news, because really, if you break that word down, that's what it means. So of course, the true gospel should make us feel good. Seeing God as he really is life. That's why Jesus says, I am life. Jesus is the express image of God. Now I want you to listen carefully. Jesus is the express image of God. I am life, he says. Then in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says this. This is eternal life, that you might know the only true God and Jesus whom thou hast sent. To see God is life. We in our minds continually think that because let's face it, everybody's looking for life. Everybody wants life, 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 you know, longevity, more strength, more energy, just a better quality of life, longer lives. We're all looking for life. We don't want to perish. We want to experience life in every area. And so we will look to do that through so many things. But Jesus says, and this is life, to know God. Now we're talking about that today. Do you see God as he really is? Because in seeing God as he really is life, your life. We sometimes think that it's a formula. You know, if you confess Jesus with your, you know, with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. You know, it's more than a formula. It's seeing life. That is life. That is eternal life. It's seeing the true God. This is life, to see the true God and his son Jesus. There's many gods out there, but which one is the true God? And that's what we want to talk about for the next couple of weeks. Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. But you know, sometimes in our thinking, we don't realize it, but we don't see them that way. We don't see the Father and Jesus as one. And we must, because he's the express image of our Father. We see God the Father more as the stern one, the judge. Come on, it's true. We see our Heavenly Father more as the judge. We see Jesus as the gentle, loving, caring one. But we need to understand they are one. And the first point I want to make this morning in seeing God as he really is this: they change not. They change not. Malachi 3:6. What does it say? For I am the Lord, I change not. We need to go all the way back to the book of beginnings if we really want to see God as he really is. In the book of beginnings, we need to clear up, first of all, some misunderstandings about what actually happened back there between God and man. This will help us in tremendously understanding God, seeing him as he is. And it'll help our faith and our approach to him, right? So many of us here have been taught that when man committed the unpardonable sin, that God actually turned away from him. And that God, because he's so holy and so righteous, he could not look upon our sin, and that sin separated. Our sins separated us from God. That's what many, many people believe, that God turned away from us. But you know, that's not what my Bible tells me. It tells me that after Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately knew that they had messed up. What did they do? They tried to cover up their shame and their guilt with fig leaves, which, of course, we know is symbolic of self-righteousness. We try to cover up our own shame in our lives by doing good works and by doing, you know, trying to make ourselves feel good. That's all self-righteousness. They tried to cover up. But you know what? It didn't work. How's that working for you? And eventually, what did they do? They ran and they hid among the trees. They hid themselves from God's presence. And of course, we all know the story. God came to talk and walk with them in the cool of the day. And he came and he said, Adam and Eve, where are you? God loved Adam and Eve. And when they missed it and they ate from the forbidden tree, he did not turn his back on them. He didn't condemn them. They condemned themselves. Man turned from God. And you need to understand that God has never, ever, ever turned from his man, nor will he ever. Because I am the God that changes not. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us the same forever. And he is yearning and has always yearned for us to turn back again. See, it was man that turned, not God. God remains the I am, the same. But man turned from God, the true God, the only true God. And guess what he did? He turned to other gods and rejected the true God. And this is still going on today. And God is still yearning, if you would only just turn to me. There's many gods out there. But you know, down through, if you study carefully, man turned to gods throughout the whole history of the Bible. Even the children of Israel. As soon as Moses, their leader, went up onto the mountain, didn't come back for a little time, what did they do? They built a calf. They turned to a false god. I don't get it. And I know that you and I would think, well, we would have never had no part of that fault. I don't understand their thinking back then. I don't understand human nature. But I do know one thing, that everybody needs a god. It's something that God has put within us. And so instead of turning to the true God, man turned away and turned to gods that were not gods, to false gods. But even so, God never turned his back on anyone. As soon as they turned back to God, and it tells us over and over again, especially in the story of the children of Israel, they turned away from God. But as soon as they turned back, God was always ready there to bless them. And because you see, God is light. God is love. And the only reason we're not receiving and experiencing is because we're turned this way and he's beaming this way. And he says, turn back so that I can bless you, so that I can give you the things you need. He doesn't force us. He wants us to turn on our own free will, to turn back to him. And the minute the children of Israel turned back, God always delivered them. God always healed them. God always protected them. And you'll read that and see that right down through all of the books of the Bible. The moment we turned around again and looked to God, he was there to help. God has never turned from his people. He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes we get this idea that our sins are separating us from God and God can't hear our prayers or God is mad and angry at us. And yes, when we're doing good and living well, we have no problem. But what happens when you mess up and it's your fault? Do you still feel that God feels the same way? But you know what? We've had some wrong teaching in the past that makes us feel like God has withdrawn himself somehow and that we need to get it right. We need to get right with God. The only way we can get right with God is turn back to him. God didn't turn from you and is waiting for your pleading of, please God, forgive me. please come back, please bless me again. But sometimes in the Old Testament, the scriptures give us that idea. Now, that was the experience of the ones who wrote the Old Testament. That does not mean that's what was happening. That was their experience of what was happening. So we need to understand that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never turns his face from you. He is always the same to you. Always. God did not turn away from man because he was so holy and so righteous and he could not look on our sin. It was, yes, our sin that separated us from God, but it was the separation was on our part, not God's part. God has never turned his face away from his man. It wasn't because our sin was so wicked that God could not look at us, as some of us have been led to believe. But it's because our sin brings us shame and condemnation and also a fear of God. And this fear causes man to turn from God, to run away. God always has yearned over us. Always. And this again, you'll see throughout the whole Bible. He's always looking for someone who will look to him. Look at Noah. Look at Abraham. Anyone that'll turn and look at him, he'll use. He'll bless. That's what he wants. These men weren't anything extra special. In the eyes, we have pumped them up to be, oh, Father Abraham and, you know, and Noah and Moses, all of these. What made them stand apart? What made God use them? Because they turned back to God and looked. Not because they were so holy or had it so together. And that's what God is looking for, has always been looking for and yearning for is just look back to me. Adam and Eve first turned and subsequently, most of the human race also turned away. But there was a couple, there was some down through the ages who kept their eyes. Enoch was one. And the Bible says God was so pleased with Enoch that Enoch was not. Just imagine God getting so enamored with you that he just can't stand it anymore and he has to pluck you off the face of the earth. Wow. How many of us know that Enoch was looking at God straight in the face? It doesn't say Enoch, it says he walked with God. We somehow immediately get the idea that these men and women were just so holy and just so out of our league. No, they were not. They were humans. They were flesh, just like you and I are. They messed up. They missed it. It's got nothing to do with that. The only difference was they looked, they turned, and their eyes were on the true God. That's all you got to do. It's easy. Get your eyes onto the true God. Don't ever turn from him. No matter what. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. In other words, he doesn't turn his face even this much away from you. He is looking dead on at you. Seeing God as he really is directly linked to your faith and my faith. It is. It is directly linked. And many times God is not able to do in our lives the things we so much want him to do, the things we need, because we do not see him as he really is. John the Baptist came on the scene saying, what were his words? Repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we know the word repent means to what? Change your mind. Now, I used to think, and it was taught. Come on, you can say amen if you were back in the days when I was going to church. It used to be taught that you repent of your sin. Repent, repent. We know that the word repent means to change our mind. So I assumed it meant to change my mind about my sin, to change my ways, you know, to admit that that was wrong and change my ways. Now, no one, and I mean, John the Baptist was quite vehement about repenting and repenting. Now, I'm going to say something. No one needs to change their mind concerning their sin. Everybody knows that their sin is wrong. They don't come to some awareness like, oh, no. And all of us know that and would love to change it. We just don't really know how. So is that what John the Baptist was really talking about when he said, repent, change your mind? No, actually, he was saying, change what you think about God. Change how you see God. That's what he was saying. Because here comes the one who is going to reveal who God really is. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes thought they already knew God, and so they weren't about to, you know, like, really? You know, we're descendants of Abraham and all the great prophets of old, and you're going to tell us who God is? So really, John was saying, repent, change your mind concerning how you see God. And when we see who God really is, that truth will change us. We'll have true repentance. When we see who God is, that is the key to changing the thing that we thought we needed to repent of, which is sin. That same truth changes us. But you know, God, down through the ages, brought in the law. And for what reason did God bring this law in? To show us we couldn't change. You cannot change yourself. And that's a hard lesson for man to learn. You cannot change yourself. God brought in the law so you and I would finally give up on self. That's it. I'm done. I can't do this. Remember Paul in the book of Romans? And he cried, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, the thing that I don't want to do, I'm ever doing. And the thing that I do want to do, I don't do. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death? Anybody else cried that prayer or cried that cry? I think we do all the time. What is wrong with me? Have you ever stood back and looked at yourself and think, what is the matter with me? It's like there's two people. It's like, you know, no. Like, why? Well, the Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. And then he goes on to say, but I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the body of death. Not through keeping the law. So God instituted the law to bring us to the end of ourselves. But you know something? The law does not reveal God to us. Not at all. In fact, it blinds us. The Bible says there's a veil over our hearts when the law is read. And we can't see who God really is when we look to the law. You know what the law does? It does not show us who God is. It was designed to show you who you are. Weak, can't keep the laws of God. It's designed to show up your sin and who you really are until you despair and come to the end of yourself and say, well, I don't like who I am. I can't keep this law, even though I want to. So God, it causes you to turn back to God. That was the whole reason for God's law, was to get you to turn back, to make you realize that you can't do it out there without me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, it tells us their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. So when you read the law, there's a veil, and who Jesus and who God really is hidden. Then it says, drop to verse 16, nevertheless, when it will turn, what's it? The heart. When you will turn to the Lord, the veil is stripped away. So God does not turn. We must turn to Him, and the veil will be taken away. We just read that we are blinded in our minds. What are we blinded to? What has man always been blinded to? Seeing God as He really is. God has been the most understood, I don't like to use the word person, God has been misunderstood from mankind from day one. And of course, the enemy takes that misunderstanding and he perverts it more and more and more, and he makes God to be something that God absolutely is not. We must turn back to Him. That was my point in reading these scriptures. And then what do we see? Verse 17, drop down. Once we turn, the veil's lifted. It says, when we turn, we see what? Freedom. Liberty. Freedom from sin and death. Freedom from every curse. We see God's love in the face of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth about what? About who God really is. That's the truth that sets you free. You will know the truth. The second point, first of all, God changes not. He is the same yesterday, for today, and forever. God has not changed, nor will He ever change. You know, some people get the idea that God changes with the times. Oh, wow, that Bible, that's an old-fashioned book. And surely God knows the times that we're living in. And God changes. Have you ever noticed? I don't know about you, but in the last 30 years, how many changes have taken place? Even changes in the church as to what God thinks about this and what God thinks about that. Like, really? Well, because we live in a different day now, a different age. So God, we sometimes get the idea that God changes with the ages. He changes with the times. No, you change, times change. God never changes. He doesn't age. He doesn't grow weary of doing the same, of being the same thing over and over and over. He does not grow weary of us. He is the same I am. And this is a revelation we all need to get. He is the same I am that appeared to Moses. You know, because you hear people say, well, you know, God used to do that. God hasn't aged since He did that. He's still the same. It's like a second ago, He parted the Red Sea. He's right now standing beside you. Do you think He can do any less? He is the same I am who parted the Red Sea for Moses. He is the same I am who renewed the youthfulness of Sarah and Abraham. I like that one. He hasn't forgotten how to do that. He is the same God who made time stand still for Joshua in that battle. He's the same God who closed the lion's mouths when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. He's the same God who poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and commissioned them to go forth and to preach the word, to raise the dead, heal the sick. And He's the same God who empowered those 12 to do all the signs and wonders and the miracles that they did. You know, the man that was lame at Gate Beautiful for how many, is it 38 years? For many, many years, they raised the dead. It says that even the very shadow of Peter, when he walked by people, people would get healed and delivered. He's the same God. He did not change. You know, like some people believe that the miracles all passed away with the disciples. No, that we're in a different day. Well, God does not change. God has no days. He's the same I am today as he was yesterday. And so if it's a miracle you need, he's the same. And if he healed one person in the Bible, he'll heal you. And we know that there was many that were healed. All, in fact, that came to him were healed. If he delivered one lunatic, he will deliver all of us. Amen? He is the I am. God does not change. He is the same God today that worked the miracles of Elijah, you know, who saved the three that were thrown into the fiery furnace. He is the same. And what he's showing us is this is who I am. And I am to you a God. I am that God to you, and you are to me a people. That means that he is our God. He's our Father. And in our lives, he will do exactly what he did for them. But we've so desensitized ourselves. We've put God in a nice, neat little package, and, oh, God doesn't break forth anymore like he used to. Yeah, that's because that's the way we see him. God can't, he's limited to that little box we've stuck him into. You need to let loose, you need to let God loose in your life. You need to set him free. You know, I mean, we talk and we ponder about all the great miracles, and we think back, and even some of the revivals that they've had back down through the years, and all the, you know, wonderful things God did and the miracles. But it's never for me today. It's never right now in my situation right now. When have you ever felt like right now God is going to split the sky and God's going to do a miracle for me? We always put God in the distance, in the future. God is a very present God. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. He is always right now. In God's time, because I don't understand, in eternity, it's always present. God has not changed. It's not like time has come from the parting of the Red Sea and now God has moved along and now he's here. No, no, he's still back there by the Red Sea because God does it everything at once. Everything is, it's present. And I know that's hard for you and I to understand, because it is, because we live in time. But God does not live. He lives outside of time. And you need to see that revelation. I am who I am. Always present. Always ready right now to give you that miracle. But you got to set him free. You got to see him as he really is. Ageless, timeless, never changing, always the same. And you and I could never even have faith in a God if he wasn't. This is very crucial to our having faith. So let's, first of all, remember God changes not, and he is I am what you need right now. Not even tomorrow, not next week, right now. Let's let him free. Let's let him out of the box in our lives. Let's expect miracles. We have forgotten. We think God doesn't do miracles. We think we don't believe that, but we really do. Who's expecting a miracle in your life today or tomorrow? We need to get that expectancy back. Why? Because we see God as he really is, the great I am. If God raised the dead through Paul and Peter, and we look back at that and we just, you know, that was definitely, I believe that. But we don't expect God to raise the dead through us. How many of us are chomping at the bit to go to the next funeral? Come on. Let God free in your life. Let him out. Let him show you who he is. Let God be God. I used to sing a song years ago. Lorelai probably remembers it, possibly Donald, Diane. I used to sing it in the previous church we were in. And let God be God. And, you know, as I was preparing this, of course, my mind was going back to some of the words, and I realized how powerful those words were. At the time when I sang it, I didn't get it, but, you know, it's really hitting home, and I don't even know if I still have that song. I should have dug it up and maybe sang it for us this morning. So God is the same God today as he was yesterday, as he was in the life of Moses, and he's not changed. His will remains the same. He yearns towards you as he did then. He's the same God who so loved the world that he sent Jesus. In his eyes, no time has elapsed. He's the same God who sent Jesus because he so loved the world. He so loved you that he sent Jesus. Why? To turn. To show you who God really is, that you would turn back to him. Remember Luke chapter 1, it says that Jesus has come to turn the hearts back to God. We have turned away from God because we don't know who he really is. Jesus came to turn us back to God, to show us that he is love. The Bible says God is love. God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to die in your place. And we know and we've heard that God loves us unconditionally. And we all say, yes, amen. But, you know, God's love didn't just start for you when you got saved. You think, oh, now God loves me unconditionally. Or, you know, it didn't start. Maybe some people believe that the unconditional God, love of God started at the cross. Once Jesus had died for all of mankind's sins, now God unconditionally loved his people. No! God loved you before you were even born. In fact, before the foundation of the world began. There was two things. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, he predestined two things about you before you were even born. I mean, long before anybody was born. He knew you. He knew every day of your life. He loved you so much that it was like, wow, it was, I can't explain it because I don't know this unconditional love. I can't even explain it to you, but I do know the Bible tells us that before the world began, you were predestined to be adopted as your child. It says that let's go there. I'm trying to quote it. And I need to quote it properly. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And I believe the two scriptures are in verses 4 and 5 and possibly 11. Okay, it's in verse 4 it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you. He was so excited for your birth, for your life. It says he chose you. He made you exactly as you are. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And he chose you holy and without blame in his love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ himself according to his good pleasure or to the good pleasure of his will. He chose you to be his child. Wow. Our minds can't even comprehend that. Nobody was an accident. God chose you. And the Bible uses the word ordained. Ordained means to mark. He marked you as his own before you, long before you were even born, before your parents were even born. So that shows us how amazing God is. So God has loved us unconditionally forever. Since the first thought came into his mind of creating a family. But you know what? How do you and I? God loves us unconditionally. We say yes and amen. But really? How do you and I know what that is or even what that looks like? Because there is no one on this side of heaven that's going to love you unconditionally the way God does. And so we don't know what it is. We say we know what it is, but we don't know what it is. And it is so amazing that when we begin to see it face to face, it's almost unbelievable. It's like this cannot be true. And I know with my own personal life in the last couple of weeks especially, I know that the voice of God, the Holy Spirit has been really showing me and almost saying to me these words on the inside in my heart that it's way better than you ever know, will ever know, or that you ever think. That we are so off when it comes to the love of God. We are so far removed from what it really is. And I'm thinking, oh, It is so amazing. And I'm getting this sense in my heart over the last couple of weeks, like I said, that it's like, it's almost, when we get into that presence, like it mesmerizes you. It's like, this can't be true. This is just, remember what the apostle or what King David said in the Psalm 63, verse 3? He says, your love is better than life. You see, King David experienced that love. Love is to be experienced. God wants more than anything that you receive his love, that you know his love, because you will never know who God really is until you know that love, because God is love. We have to interpret God always in love, always, because he deals with us only in love. God is love. In his love, remember this, he marked you as his own. You are his own. God loves you with an irrational, something that doesn't even make sense, an irrational. Have you ever known somebody in this world who loved someone and you looked at them and was like, whoa, really? God loves you with an irrational love. Why? Because it's not rational to our mind. It makes no sense. There's no reason for it. He loves us with an irrational and an unconditional love. And because no one has ever loved us that way before, it sometimes scares us a little bit. We don't know what it is. We sense sometimes in God's presence, that's the love. That's the love. The Bible says in the Song of Psalms, chapter 4, verse 9, that you and I have ravished his heart. Think about that. Kendra, you've ravished the heart of God. Now, you may have ravished Darren's heart. I'm not sure. But when somebody ravishes someone else's heart, wow. We think of a blind love. You ever seen somebody with a blind love? Totally pays no attention to faults, and it's like you just go in there with everything you've got. And you know, God was not ashamed to love us. You know, when Jesus hung on that cross, his heart, you know, we talk about people wearing their heart on their sleeves. Jesus had his heart hanging there exposed for everybody to see. He did that because of his irrational love. And he didn't care who saw it. Sometimes we want to be more respectable when it comes to love. Yeah, I love him, but then you have that one guy who just doesn't care. That's how God is. He loves you. You have ravished his heart. He is so head over heels in love with you. He is so taken with you. It says, with one look of your eyes. In other words, the moment you turn, his heart just, you know, have you ever had a little one and you're like, you're going to be stern and you're going, yes, yes. And as soon as they look at you with those eyes and that big smile, you just melt. Well, that's how God is. With one look from your eyes at him, his heart melts and he'll just give you everything and anything. You've ravaged his heart. You know, what does the word ravaged really mean? First of all, the heart is the very seat of who we are. It is the very center of our being. Our heart is our will, our emotions. That's what the heart is. It's our mind. And the word ravished, actually, and this is a word that I didn't make this word up. It's in the Bible. Read it for yourself. The word ravished means to unheart or to transport with love. To transport. What does transport mean? It's to lift with love. With one look, God's heart is lifted with love. It's transported. God loves us with this irrational love. And it's irrational, like I say, because it doesn't make any sense to us. And many of us, because we've been taught about the love of God in a certain way, we've always had parameters put on it, you know, a lid. Yes, God loves you, but you need to take the lid off. You need to let God free from that box that you've put him into. And you need to let him love you. Think of it every time you come into his presence. We need to image, our imagery is so important. Every time we look to him, see that. One look, and you've ravaged his heart. He is so in love with you. That's how precious and special you are to him. And we need to understand that. We need to see God as he really is, not some big judge sitting up there saying, well, Kendra, you were here yesterday complaining. I'm not sure. You know what? Don't change how you see. Repent. Change how you see God sees you. See who he really is. See God as he is, because the Bible says if we see him as he is, we'll be like him. We will love irrationally. Because I know that when we're free, when we set God free, he will set you free in every area of your life. So God loves us this way. And many of us just simply can't believe it. Why? Because it makes no sense. And we like to believe things according to what we can understand and reason. You know, the Bible even says that we should seek to know this love, the length, the depth, the height, the breadth, a love that goes beyond our understanding. It is beyond our understanding, because we don't love that way, nor have we ever been loved that way in this life. The Bible tells us in the same Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 7, that God's love cannot be quenched. It cannot, what does that mean? It cannot be put out. There's nothing you can do to change that. God is not going to love you less or more based on your how you live or how you don't live or who you are, how you look, or none of that comes into question. He loves you this way, and it has nothing to do with you other than the fact that it is you and he made you. So it says that love can never be quenched or put out. Set me as a seal upon your heart. I'm reading from verse 6. Set me as a seal in Psalm chapter, the Song of Songs chapter 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm. For God's love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals, they are coals of fire. What does that mean? The burning of the love of God towards you are like coals of fire, it says, which have a vehement flame. I'm not really sure how to pronounce that word, but vehement. The coals of God's love towards you will never burn out. They have a vehement flame. Now, interesting, very interesting. I looked up the word vehement yesterday as I was doing this. And do you know what the definition is? It's in the Hebrew Yah, Y-A-H. Anybody know what that is? Yah, it's God's name. Yah. And I did not know that Yah, for Yahweh, is the vehement God. Wow. So these coals are God himself. His name, because God and his name are one. And that love, God loves you with his whole being. That love is never going to be quenched. I don't care who told you how much God loves you or in what manner or measure he loves you. You cannot stop the love of God. Many waters cannot quench love, it goes on to say. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would try to buy it by giving of the things of his whole house, if he gave that for love, he would despise it or contemn it. You cannot buy love. God is love. And when he loves you completely with all that he has. Do you understand? The whole I am, the whole fullness of God is coming at you. He loves you vehemently. Yah, with his whole, that's who God is. His whole being. Wow. You and I were created for that love. He created you. So I don't care what you think about God's love or who's told you to the extent of his love. God loves you this way, whether your theology is different or not. That is the love he has for you. Nothing can change that, and nothing can separate you from it. It's yours. If you just turn. You just turn and continue to look at him and see him as he really is. And open up your heart and receive that love. God's not going to force it on you, because we have put God in a box. We see God in a light that is not exactly the way we should see him, and it hinders us, and it hinders God. God wants to be set free in your life. He wants to love you with all of his being. And in that, that love will make you completely whole. Completely, in every area. You know, I remember years ago I had a 4-DVD series from, I think it was Andrew Womack, and it was called Love, God's Love for Whatever Ails You. The medicine for whatever ails you. And it's so true. But I don't know, in this last month or so, the Lord is and a lot of the magazines I'm getting and shows I'm watching is all kind of going to this same thing. They're experiencing the same revelations. It's like the love of God. We need to see God as he really is. We need that. Amen? Amen. Anybody learn anything today? Next week, we're going to continue on, and there's some other areas that I want to work into about seeing God as he really is, that I know are going to bless us and help us in our faith and in our walk. And you know, when you know